The simplicity of Christ, the complexities of life, with simple things our Lord confounds the wise. The completion of the cross, salvation for the lost, the love of God, so simple, so profound. So simple, so profound, the love of Jesus. So profound that even angels can't perceive. So simple that a child can grasp the glory, the love of God, so simple, so profound.
The perplexities today in a fallen human race could unravel with acceptance of God's grace. Simply bow your knee to pray, confess the Lord today.
Profoundly He will turn your life around. So simple, so profound, the love of Jesus. So profound that even angels can't perceive. So simple that a child can grasp the glory, the love of God, so simple, so profound. So simple, so profound, the love of Jesus. So profound that even angels can't perceive. So simple that a child can grasp the glory, the love of God, so simple, so profound. The love of God, so simple, so profound.
Forty years they wandered in the desert, going round in circles in the sand. But now that they had finally crossed the Jordan, they were standing on the edge of Canaan land. Joshua said, let's keep pressing onward. But Jericho was standing in the way. For 7 days they marched round the city, and then they heard the voice of Joshua say, one more time around the walls of Jericho, one more time and then we'll see them fall. Victory's just a step away, so we can't turn back now. Let's keep marching one more time around the Jericho walls.
You may see the problems all around you, like mighty cities reaching toward the sky, keeping you from moving on for Jesus, and wondering if you should even try. but keep on pressing onward for the Master, no matter what is standing in the way. For Jesus will be there to win those battles. Just listen close, you will hear him say, one more time around the walls of Jericho. One more time and then we'll see them fall. Victory's just a step away, so we can't turn back now. Let's keep marching one more time around the Jericho walls. One more time around the walls of Jericho. One more time and then we'll see them fall. Victory's just a step away, so we can't turn back now. Let's keep marching one more time around the Jericho walls. Victory's just a step away, so we can't turn back now. Let's keep marching one more time around the Jericho walls. Amen. I'm out of breath. It is certainly good to be with you this morning. We always look forward to being with you. And today, what was a little unusual, last week we were in Connell, Winchester, Ohio, up near Columbus, Ohio. And we were there through Wednesday. And Wednesday afternoon, I took Liz over to the airport in Columbus and put her on a plane. And she flew to Alaska. And she's been up there the last couple days speaking for a ladies' retreat. And then she caught a plane yesterday afternoon after she got done and flew all night long and got in this morning at 9:30. And Sister Katie was kind enough to pick her up. And we figured that was best just in case. You know how flights are. Sometimes they show up late, and I didn't want to pick her up and then end up getting here about noon. I didn't think that'd be appropriate. And so she flew all night long. And I talked to her before I went to bed last night, and I talked to her again when I got up this morning, and she was in airports both times. And she made it. So no doubt we're going to have a good nap this afternoon. But we are certainly glad to be with you this morning and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you.
Just one of the common, no title to hold, with no great distinction pinned to my soul. Alone and defeated, no hope could I see until something happened at Calvary's tree. When
mercy sought me and called me by name, God's mercy called me by name. Unworthy to Jesus I came, when his mercy called me, he called me by name. And now in the Lamb's book of life I am found, I'm redeemed by the blood, my name's written down. Joint heirs with Jesus, I'm a child of the King. But the greatest of wonders is still this one thing. Mercy sought me and called me by name. God's mercy. mercy called me by name. Guilty, unworthy, to Jesus I came. When His mercy called me, He called me by name. Guilty, unworthy, to Jesus I came. When His mercy called me, when His mercy called me, when His mercy called me, He called me by name. Amen. Hang on, Liz. We're just going to do one more. Isn't God's mercy a wonderful thing? It's an inexhaustible subject. No matter how often you preach about it, no matter how often you sing about it, it just goes on and on and on. What a wonderful thing, amen. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life He controls. Since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Every need He is supplying, plenteous grace He bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, for the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Sing that with us if you know it. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Aren't you glad that the longer you know the Lord, the better it gets? Amen. Well, it's good to be in church on Sunday morning. It is good to be in church on Sunday morning. I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you, Brother Tim, for that wonderful Sunday school time that we had together. And like I said, we enjoy being here and being with you folks and seeing what the Lord is doing in everybody's lives. Take your Bible, if you would. Now, if you were in Sunday school, we just finished up in the book of Philippians. So just turn right back there.
Turn right back there. I was asking the Lord what direction to go this morning, and he just kind of put us there, and I thought, well, then that's where we'll be. Philippians chapter number 2. If you have found Philippians chapter 2 and you can stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 12 this morning. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day you've given to us and for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, we ask today that you would indeed use your word in our hearts and lives today. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you on this subject this morning: work out your salvation. Don't be alarmed by that. I didn't say work for your salvation. I didn't say work to keep your salvation, because God didn't say that. God didn't say that in your Bible. Amen? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not our own works, not by our goodness. It's not something we deserve. But once we have it, we ought to work it out. We ought to work it out. Now, notice in verse number 12, it starts with that word, wherefore. And he's saying, because of something now, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what's happened just before that is really one of the pinnacles in the book of Philippians, where it tells us that God hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's a high point, amen? That is a high point, and that'll be a wonderful, wonderful day. I hope you're ready for that day. If you're not ready before you die for that day, you'll still bow your knee, but it won't be a wonderful day for you. It'll be an awful, awful day for you. So you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So he says that in the first part there, and then he says in verse number 12, wherefore? In other words, because of all that. Because of who our Savior is, because of what he's done, because he is victorious over everything, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Because of all that, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can I say to you, the pattern of Bible salvation is that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you receive that wonderful salvation, and then you, are you ready? Do something with it.
That's right.
Amen. The pattern is you get it, and then you work it out. That is not works salvation. It's simply working it out for the world to see. You see, the devil doesn't care what you believe as long as it stays in here, safely locked away. The world doesn't care what you believe as long as you just relegate it to an hour or so on Sunday morning, an hour or so on Sunday night, and maybe once in a while in between if you have some special things going on, and you just keep it in those confines, and the world is not bothered nor offended. But you let it get out beyond those boundaries, and all of a sudden, then you have some difficulties. Notice it says in our text, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means it could be scary. That means there could be some consequences. There could be some risks involved in putting it out there where the world can see it. Now, thank God, we still have religious freedom in our nation. I would like to say that will always be the case, but I don't really think it will always be the case. You see, even now that it's being degraded, it's being just eaten away a little bit at a time, over and over. And if you want to go back to God being removed out of the schools, that's just an early beginning of the whole thing. And then it's more and more pushing religion inside the walls of the church house and making it stay there so that it doesn't get out and cause a problem. And it's not been that overt until the last few years. But you know the instance of Jack Phillips, the baker in Denver, Colorado, who made the terrible mistake of taking what he believed in church on Sunday and applying it to his business practices on Monday. You see, nobody cared what he said in church on Sunday. But when it bled over into his real life on Monday and the homosexual couple came in and said, "We want you to make us a wedding cake and set it up for our wedding." And he said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." All of a sudden, now it became an offense. And he's been tormented ever since. He really has. Even though the first case was thrown out, they immediately came back and lodged another complaint and another case. And they're just tormenting that man over and over and over and over. Why? To let you know that what you believe needs to stay in here. It's not just about him. It's about you. And it's about us. That what we believe needs to stay inside the walls so it doesn't affect the world around us. You can ask a little old lady by the name of Baronelle Stutzman. She lives in Richland, Washington. My wife's father, my father-in-law, pastors in Pasco, Washington, which is just up the road from Richland. There are people in the church there that worked for this lady. She was a florist. She sold flowers, just a little old grandma sold flowers. And one day, this lesbian couple came in, and they wanted flowers for their wedding, and they wanted her to set up all the stuff, and she said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that. I believe that's an abomination. And I can't do that." And they were good customers. She had sold them flowers for years. She even told them where to go down the road to get the flowers they wanted. And it wasn't those women who came back and sued her. It was the state of Washington. And she has been being persecuted by the state of Washington ever since. They've taken everything that she's got. She can't have anything in her own name, or they just take it away. She's just a grandma who sold flowers. That's all. But you know what her crime was? She took what she said she believed on Sunday and she put it out there in front of the world on Monday, and all of a sudden it caused an offense. God said, "I want you to work out your own salvation." And it might be scary. It might not be to your benefit immediately when you let people know what you believe from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it might even go bad for a little while. But he said, do it anyway. You see, he's talking to some persecuted people here who are living in the Roman Empire, and Nero's the emperor, and if they stand out there on the road and say, "I know Jesus Christ is my Savior," they can be hauled away. They can be killed. They can lose everything that they've got. And God said to those people, work out your salvation. I believe he would say the same thing to us. And the pattern is you receive that wonderful salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, but then you work it out. Most things that God tells us to do, he tells us how to do them. A lot of things have a right way and a wrong way of getting done. And it's just as important to God the way you do it as that you do it. He wants things done right, decently, and in order. Amen? So we see not only the fact that we're to work out our salvation, but we see the process of working out our salvation. There was an old Methodist preacher by the name of Bob Jones who traveled around and held great meetings back in the early part of the last century. And he had a lot of famous sayings, and people would write down his little sayings. And one of his sayings was this: it's never right to do wrong to do right. That, by the way, is a Bible principle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." What does that mean? That means if you cheat, you don't win. If you cheat, you don't win. It doesn't matter if you came in first. If you cheated to get there, you lose. It's just that simple. It's never right to do wrong, to do right, and you don't get the crown unless you strive lawfully. So God tells us here how to do this thing of working out our salvation. Look, if you would, down here at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, we could go back to the first part of this very chapter where he tells us how important it is for us to work together in unity for the cause of Christ. And let each esteem other better than themselves and all the rest. I believe that's what he's referring to here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So if you're going to work out your salvation to this world, it's important that you do it the right way. You see, if the world takes a look at you, here is Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, and what they see is fighting and fussing and confusion and strife, they don't want to hear what you have to offer when you walk out the door. They don't need more fighting and fussing and strife and contention in their life. They have plenty already. They can get that anywhere. They most certainly don't need that from church. Amen? From people who are saying, we have the answer to your problems, they don't need to see that you're a total disaster. Amen? I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. Yeah, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Work out your salvation. But if you're going to be fussing and fighting, don't try to have an influence on the world, because that's just not going to happen. It's got to be without murmurings and disputings. In verse 3 said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's a church that we've gone to many, many times. Years and years ago, I went there for the first time. I was not in evangelism yet. I was still on staff at my home church in Alaska, and I was on vacation visiting a preacher friend of mine, and he said, you want to go over to this church and hear this guy preach? And I had never heard the guy preach, and I'd heard of his name. I said, sure, I'd love to go here and preach. And so we got in the car, and we went over to this church. He said, it's over there at the church where they had the fist fight in the parking lot. I said, they had a what? He said, they had a fist fight in the parking lot. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, it was a business meeting. Usually that's how that starts, a business meeting. He said, it was a business meeting, and it got ugly, and it bled over into the parking lot. And next thing you know, they were throwing fists, and they called the police and had to break it all up. And listen, it was probably 35 years ago when that preacher told me that, and we had pulled into that parking lot. It's hard to believe since I'm only 40, right? It's hard to believe that. And still, I promise you, there are people in that town, different pastor, basically a whole different congregation. I mean, they've remodeled the building. Everything's different. You would never know. And there are still people. Oh, yeah, that's the church where they had the fist fight in the parking lot. The devil is so clever. If he can just get something like that to happen, then he can cut off your influence in so many places that you never would guess. Why? Because of our murmurings and disputings, where we're just fussing and fighting with each other, and the devil puts it on display, and the world sees it and says, I'm not going to that church. They had a fight in the parking lot before I was born, but there was a fight in the parking lot. Well, they have fights in the parking lot at the bar all the time, and people keep going. God said, don't let that kind of behavior be yours. Amen. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. Blameless. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it gives the qualifications for a pastor. You know what the first one in the list is? Blameless. Now, does that mean that if you're gonna call a pastor, that you have to have a man who has never sinned a sin in his entire life? No, you're not going to find one of those. There was only one of those. Amen? That was Jesus. Well, what does that mean, blameless? Well, that means there's nothing in his life. Yes, maybe before he got saved, he was a wicked man and all manner of stuff. But since he's trusted the Lord, there is no blame that can be put to his charge. He's blameless. He's lived an upright, honest life since he's trusted Christ as Savior. Now, you see the same thing over in the book of Titus. Do you know who he's talking to in Philippians chapter 2? It's not pastors and looking for a pastor. It's you and me. It's everybody. Saved people. It's not just the pastor that's supposed to be blameless. It's supposed to be all of us. He said that ye may be blameless. And he's talking to the whole church at Philippi that ye may be blameless. It's not just important for the pastor to be blameless. It should be the child of God. So that when somebody comes and lays some accusation to our account, it should be unfounded. Amen? It should be unfounded. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless. Blame, that's your reputation up to this point. Harmless, that's what you're doing right now. Are you doing harm to the work of God right now? If so, you're not working out your salvation. If so, you're not letting people know that God can make a difference in somebody's life. He said that ye may be blameless and harmless. You say, well, how could you do harm to the work of God now? Well, it happens, and it happens a lot. There's a group of people out in Kansas, a church, I guess. I'm not going to give the name of it because they don't deserve any publicity. But they made their reputation by protesting military funerals. Every time there was a military funeral, they would come, they would go all the way across the country, and they would stand out in front of the building with big signs saying, "This person is in hell." Now, you can't honestly say that about anybody if you don't know who they are and what they've done. You can't say that. You just can't say that. And yet they did, and they did it all over the country, and they had the reputation of standing out there and protesting at these military funerals. And you recall what happened. Finally, some bikers decided they were going to block the thing, and so everywhere these people would go, the biker gangs would show up, and they would line up so that you couldn't see the protesters. It's pretty bad when you're cheering against the church and for the biker gang. Amen? That's pretty rough. But in this case, it's appropriate. You know why? Because those people, they were not reaching people with the gospel. They were not telling people how to avoid hell. They were just turning people against God is what they were doing. They were doing harm to the work of God. So, well, they were just giving truth. No, they were doing harm to the work of God. They were harming the work of God. Yes, people who claim to be Christians can harm the work of God just by foolishness and stupidity and sometimes by their own evil intent. But they harmed the work of God. There's a guy in a strip mall in the Phoenix area who sent videos to people all over the country and all over other countries as well. Sent out videos years ago defending the King James Bible, and people got it and thought, oh, this guy must be one of us. He's defending the King James Bible. But there was more. And he wasn't one of us. And he isn't one of us. He's a deceiver. And he sent out another video, and it was all about replacement theology. If you don't know what that is, you haven't missed anything. It's just an old, dead heresy. It's a heresy. It's always been a heresy. It's been a dead heresy for a long time. The idea being that God is done with Israel, hates Israel. We are Israel, and God's done with those people in the Middle East, and they ought to just get off that land and go away. It's a lie. It's a heresy. And yet this man purported that and sent out videos teaching it all over the U.S., all over Canada, everywhere. We were at a family camp up in Canada. There must have been 10, 15 pastors that came to me that week at that family camp and said, who is this guy that's sending us this stuff? He's not just sending it to pastors. He's sending it to church members in every church. And they were watching the things, and then it would stir up problems, and the church would split, and all manner of foolishness. You know what that man was doing and still is doing? Harm to the work of God. Harm to the work of God. God said, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and I want you to do it without murmurings and disputings, and I want you to be blameless and harmless. Not doing damage to the work of God right now. There are those who use religion to damage other people. There are. And if you're going to work out your salvation to this world, make sure you do it without murmurings and disputings. Make sure you're blameless. Just be honest. Listen, if you're a plumber and you're a Christian, you should be the best plumber in town. And at least the most honest one. If you're going to cheat people in your work, don't tell them you're a Christian. Don't do that. If you're going to lie to them and overcharge them and cheat them, then just don't even try. Just keep your mouth shut, because you're only going to do more damage to the work of God. We've, in our last couple of recordings that we've done them all in-house, but previously we always went to a little studio, recording studio in Fairbanks, Alaska, and we would do it while we were up there. We would get everything ready, and then we would go record vocals and all that. And it's a little studio on a pole line. I know this is kind of a sophisticated area here in Newport, Tennessee, and I know. But in Alaska, we have a lot of places. You know, there's not necessarily roads to everything and roads everywhere you want to be. And there are these pole lines, you know, electrical lines just running everywhere. And people will buy property on the pole line, and then they'll start driving over the dirt to get back to their property. And if enough people build homes and cabins and stuff, it becomes a trail, and then it becomes a road. And if enough people live back there, eventually the city or the state or somebody will come smooth it out and dump some gravel on it and put a little sign on it and call it a road. Well, this pole line, all the way down the end, it's not a road yet. It's still just a trail. But there's a beautiful studio back there. These two old hippies. And they are. They're just old hippies. They bought this property back there in the middle of nowhere and nothing. And they were building a log cabin. They built a beautiful cabin. And they had to decide, do we want indoor plumbing or do we want a recording studio? And they built a recording studio and an outhouse, a lovely outhouse with little curtains on the windows and everything. It's just a lovely outhouse. And so we would go there, and we would record our vocals, and you know, we'd be there for hours on end sometimes. And sooner or later, you have to go visit the outhouse. That's okay in the summer, but when we'd be there in the winter, and it's cold out there, boy, is it, you go out to the outhouse at 20 below, you don't waste time in there. I'm just telling you, you don't sit in there and read for an hour. I'll tell you that much. And they were just two old hippies. Lost, witness to them, very talented people. She plays all manner of stringed instruments. I mean, she just does it. And he plays a bunch of them, and he plays the drums and plays a whole bunch of things. And they got this incredibly expensive equipment and all this stuff in this log cabin. And we would go out there, and we would record the vocals. And they were always so kind and nice and thoughtful to us. They had a little trouble with ants one year coming up on the porch. And I'm not making this up. She told us, the lady told us, Robin said, she said, I had to have a talk with the ants. I told you they were hippies. They were old hippies. She said, I had to have a talk with the ants. And I said to the ants, everything out there is yours. If you get up on the structures, I have to kill you. And she said they stayed off ever since. It was wonderful. I don't know. Old hippies, amen? And young people from our church go out there and they get lessons on guitar and mandolin and banjo and all manner of stuff. And everybody's witness to them and trying to get them in church. Not interested. Just two old hippies. Say, well, why would you record songs about Jesus in a place owned by a couple of old hippies who are not saved? Because they're honest. They're honest as the day is long. Not only have they never cheated us, they've given us more hours than we have ever paid for. They really have. They love our family. They love our kids. While we're recording, she makes us brownies and tea. I have no idea what's in them, but they're really good. And you can sing for hours. I mean, it's so nice. Just the nicest people you'd ever meet in all your life. But they're honest. There are people who will take advantage of people from churches who want to record and charge them far more than anybody should ever be charged, for far less than they will ever get, all the while proclaiming they're Christians. I'd rather go with the old hippies who tell the truth and they're honest than some Christian who's going to rip me off and cheat me. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're a carpenter, you ought to be the most honest, upright, best one in town. If you're a Christian and you're a mechanic, you ought to be the best one in town. Why? Well, because your testimony depends on it. That's why. You got to be blameless and harmless. If you're cheating people, you're not harmless. You are hurting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've probably heard people say, oh yeah, I know about that church. There's a guy down there and he cheated me and he sold me this and he lied to me. Don't ever do that. God says don't do that, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And here we see the perversion of the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The nation in reference here is Rome. It was crooked. It was perverse. Really was. And so is ours. It is. You can't deny it. It's crooked and it's perverse. Back during 2020, when everything shut down, only essential businesses were open. Not sure who got to decide what was essential. Because you couldn't go to the dentist, but the liquor stores never closed. Huh, isn't that interesting? There were a lot of things you couldn't do in places you couldn't go, but you could get an abortion any day you wanted to. Because that was essential. Oh, you couldn't go get your cancer treatment. But you could kill your baby. That's a crooked and perverse nation. Just a few weeks ago, during the Democratic convention, they had a trailer out front where they were doing abortions. Don't tell me that's not a crooked and perverse nation. Well, I'm going to vote for this guy or that one, and because I like this one or I don't like that one, you better vote on more than that. You better vote on this. None of them are going to line up perfectly with this. But there are some glaring things out there that you'd best vote against. Amen. Somebody that's willing to slaughter babies, don't you? They should not be the dog catcher in your town. Don't ever vote for somebody like that. Don't vote for somebody who's affiliated with a party who believes that. Amen. Or it's you. Amen. It's you. Right. And you got the blood on your hands if you do that. Amen. Don't say, well, I wanted a bigger welfare check. Say, what does the Bible say? Is that too harsh for Sunday morning? I hope not. Amen. Yeah. Well, I wanted more goodies from the government, so I'm going to put up with this and this and this and this. You better vote according to this, because someday God's going to get an account from you. What did you do with what you knew to be right and true? You better be careful. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. It's wicked and vile. But look at what it says down here. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He didn't say, you're in a crooked, perverse nation, and you should shine as light. No, he said, you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine. Isn't that something? You can't help but shine. The darker it gets, the easier it is to shine. When William Booth started the Salvation Army, he got together brass instruments and big drums, and they went out on the streets and they beat the drums and they blew the trumpets and the trombones and all that stuff. You know what that was all about? Trying to get people to stop and pay attention so they could give them the gospel. You don't have to blow trumpets and trombones and beat drums today to get people to pay attention. All you have to do is show up at work with one of these in your hand. Don't even open it. Just lay it on your desk. You will get attention. Amen. You might get fired, but you'll get attention. Amen? Amen? Why? Because the world has gotten so much darker and so much more wicked and perverse. You used to have to stand on the street corner and beat the drum and blow the trumpet. Now all you have to do is just hold that in your hand and you'll get attention from a whole lot more folks. Amen. Amen. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If it were dark outside and we could shut off all the lights in this room, you know what you'd begin to notice? You'd begin to notice little lights that you don't see right now. There are little lights on stuff. You know, all the electronic stuff has little bitty lights on it. There's exit lights over the doors. There's little lights that you just don't see. You'd see some little lights over the wall in the sound room because there's little lights on the board. You don't see them. You can't see them because it's not dark enough. You get it dark enough and there'd be a little glow back there in that corner. You could, if you got it completely dark in here, you could take one cell phone and turn on the light and it could light up the whole room enough so that everybody could get out without whacking their shins on the pews. One little cell phone light. If you turned it on right now, nobody would see it at all unless it was right in their face. Right. What's the difference? The darker it is, the easier it is to shine. Right. God said, you are in a crooked and perverse nation, and you shine as lights in the world. You don't have to. You don't even want to. You don't have to try. All you have to do is just be honest and say you know Jesus, and you're going to shine. Amen. That's all you got to do. It doesn't take much today. Doesn't take much to shine at all. And then look at what it says down here. So, well, that all sounds kind of rough. Sounds kind of negative. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you got to be careful to be blameless and harmless and without murmuring and disputing, and the world is dark and perverse. Yes, but there's the payoff. Look at the payoff. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If you're looking for something that has a payoff right now, you're looking in the wrong place. But if you'll follow Jesus now and serve him, there's a payoff one day that lasts forever. All through the little book of Philippians, it's only four chapters, but you see a couple themes that just run through the whole thing. There's rejoicing in every chapter. Persecuted people, written by a guy sitting in prison, and it's rejoice, 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 rejoice. Isn't that amazing? You know what else you see? There's more than this world. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10, till the day of Christ. Verse 21, to die is gain. Verse 23, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Chapter 2, verse 16, rejoice in the day of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Chapter 3, verse 14, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Chapter 3, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Chapter 3, verse 21, he will change our bodies to be like him. Over and over and over in this little book, the Apostle Paul, and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying, there's more than this. This is temporary. Yes, there's fear and trembling here. Yes, there's difficulty here. But this is not going to last. There's something far better to look forward to. And one day there will be a reward. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You ought to do some stuff that doesn't have a payoff here, so that you have something to look forward to there. All too often we run our Christian life like we would run a business. Everything's got to have an outflow and an income, and we got to know if it's worth it. Can I say, not everything, as a matter of fact, a lot of stuff you do for Christ, you're going to get nothing back. Amen. Nothing's coming back because the reward's not here. The reward's there. Listen, you can teach a little Sunday school class, a little people, and it seems like all you're doing is babysitting and wiping noses and keeping them from hitting each other and stealing the crayons. Not a whole lot of payoff here. But who knows what the payoff will be in eternity. One of those little people gets saved. One of those little people decides to serve God because of something they heard in a class one day. Some teacher that loved them in vacation Bible school or Sunday school or something like that. Listen, there's an eternal reward. It's far better than anything you'll get here. Far better. You ought to do some stuff that doesn't have a payoff here. I'm convinced, Brother Jeff, the best rewards in heaven are not going to be for the people that we all know their names and we pat them on the back and we see their pictures and we recognize them. It's going to be people we've never seen. People who were faithful to teach a Sunday school class for 50 years and then died and went to heaven and nobody knew them but God. There's going to be some great rewards. Some people who couldn't even get up and get out, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and their prayers had an effect. And there will be great rewards one day. We have a friend who was involved with a ministry in Gallatin, Tennessee called The Veranda. And it's a thing where they bring in people with dementia and Alzheimer's. And really, the ministry is to the full-time caregivers. Because if you have somebody with Alzheimer's, dementia, that has to be cared for all the time, you really cannot leave them alone. You've got to watch them, especially if they wander. You don't want them getting out and wandering down the road. And you just have to watch all the time. And so the ministry is built around the idea you bring these people in and you leave them there for 3 or 4 hours and they feed them, they do Bible lessons, they sing songs, they just take care of these people while their full-time caregivers go do the things that you can't do when you got to watch somebody 24 hours a day. You got to go to the bank and you got to go to the post office and you got to do some stuff. And so they bring them in and then they come get them and they do that 2-3 times a week. And our friend asked us, she said, do you want to come down to Gallatin? We live in Franklin, Kentucky, which is right up over the Tennessee line. So we're only 45 minutes from the north side of Nashville. She said, do you want to come down to Gallatin and sing for our veranda people? I said, well, yeah, that'd be great. That'd be a lot of fun and we need to practice. So that'd be good. She said, yeah, that's great. You come, we'll figure out the date we can do it. Well, we got it all scheduled, and we were getting ready to go down there about 45 minutes down the road. And you'd have to understand, when we get home for a few days, we pretty much just stay home because we travel all the time. And so when we get home, we stay home. And it seemed like a good idea a few weeks earlier, but when it came, all of a sudden, here was an entire day that we were supposed to be at home that's now taken. It's gone. And I might have been in a less than charitable mood. My kids, my wife would say I was grumpy. I don't know that that's true. But I might have been a little disturbed. Here was my day just gone. And we got in the van. We're headed down the road. We got there. And they had already eaten by the time we got there. But they saved us some bad spaghetti. And it was really bad. It was bad spaghetti. And they said, here's your bad spaghetti. Eat this, and they're all in the other room, then just go in there. And so we ate our bad spaghetti. We got in the other room. There they were. There's probably 50 of them in there. And, you know, in various states of consciousness. Some of them more alert than others. Some of them, you know, one little lady just her head down and her eyes closed. And another one had fallen into a door and she was all black and blue. And there were some at a table and some in wheelchairs. And so we got up there to the piano and the kids were with us. And we started singing. And we started singing and we kept singing and we sang. We sang everything that we knew. And it's amazing what happens with those kind of folks. Some of them who don't even know who they are or where they are. And that little lady who was sitting there with her eyes closed and her head down. We after we'd sung for a while, you know, we're singing songs that they've known since they were little children. The Old Rugged Cross and Amazing Grace and stuff like that. And next thing you know, her head is up. Her eyes are open and she's singing. She doesn't even know who she is. And she's singing the songs that she's known all of her life. And there's this retired preacher back here at the table who's got this condition where he just blurts out stuff and he'll just say sometimes very awful things and just blurt it out. And he's sitting back there, tears in his eyes, and they're singing. And we sang everything we knew and everything we didn't know. And then a whole bunch of stuff that we just made up on the spot. And we sang for over 2 hours straight. We just sang and sang and sang. By the time we got done, now, it was not our thing. We were guests there, so it was not us that did this. By the time we got done, my wife and kids were up there, and I'm at the piano, and we're singing When We All Get to Heaven and When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, and there are three or four little old ladies in between them, and they got their arms on each other's shoulders, and they're kicking their feet this way, and that. It wasn't our deal. It wasn't ours. That's what they were doing. And they were just having a great time, and it all got done, and their people came and picked them up. You know what we got out of that? Bad spaghetti. That's what we got out of that. Drove 45 minutes each way, burned up a bunch of gas, got bad spaghetti. I promise you, 10 minutes after they were gone, none of them even knew we had been there. No idea in the world. But I think God is pleased with that. Because there's no payoff here. There's no love offering. There's no. Just do something for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that God is pleased when some of those people that honestly nobody really cares about very much, when somebody sings some of those songs and some of those memories come back of their time when they were in church and they were singing about Jesus and they loved the Lord and all those memories start to flood through their mind, even if it only lasts for a little while. I believe God is pleased with that. And there's rewards in heaven for that. You don't need them here. They don't last here. They don't really mean much here. But the ones you get there, they're worth something and they last forever. You need to do some stuff that doesn't have a payoff here. That you just do for God. Because one day, there will be a payday. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Oh, you can amass a bunch of stuff here, but it'll all decay and it'll all go away, or somebody might break in and take it all, or the government might just take it all. But the treasures you lay up there, nobody can get those. Nobody can get those, and they last forever and ever. Say, well, it just sounds like it's hard and it's scary to work out your salvation. No, it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, you ought to get saved today. And if you're saved, then your focus ought to be, Lord, help me work out my salvation to this world that so desperately needs to hear the message of the gospel. Our biggest problems are not political. They're not social. They're not economic. Our biggest problem is sin. And the solution for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. He's got the answer for your problem. He's got the answer for this world, and he's chosen to use us to put it out there, even if it's scary, even if it might not benefit us right now. Amen. One day, you'll be glad you did. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, I pray. God, if there's somebody here lost without Christ, I pray they wouldn't leave that way. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Because this world is running down. It's coming to a close. God, for each and every one who's saved, I pray today you'd help us look past ourselves, past our own comfort level, past our own fear, and make us willing to work out our salvation to this world. It's the only answer that we have. It's the only solution to the problem. God, help us. Help us to be blameless and harmless and to work out our salvation for all to see so that we can rejoice in the day of Christ. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would say, I know for sure there's a day I trusted Christ. I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you just stick your hand in the air and wave it at me? Know for sure I'm saved. Amen. You can put your hands down. Maybe there's somebody this morning and you'd say, you know, I don't know. Not sure. I've been in church. I sing the songs. I've learned some verses. I just don't know for sure what's going to happen when I die. I don't know if my sins are forgiven or not. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up and wave it at me? I don't know if I'm saved. Please pray for me. Is there one like that? I will assume then by your testimony that everybody knows Christ. Today, would you just say, Lord, help me work out my salvation. Not work for it. Not work for brownie points from God. Nope, just to take what I've got from the Lord Jesus Christ and work it out to this world that so desperately needs to hear. If that's you today, maybe right where you are, you just need to say, Lord, help me. Maybe you need to come to this altar and say, God, I've not done a very good job working out my salvation. Lord, please help me. As she plays, this invitation's open for you today. Are you working out your salvation? Might take a little fear, might take a little trembling. Not everybody might appreciate it, but God will. God will. And one day you'll be able to say, I haven't run in vain. Pastor, would you come?
You can look this way. I appreciate that preaching. That's wonderful. Challenged our hearts today. Brother Mark doesn't know what we've been preaching the last several Wednesday nights, trying to deal with some of the current issues that plague our country and the abortion issue. Last couple Wednesday Sunday nights we've been dealing with the feminization of a nation, what is going on in regards to taking away masculinity and manliness. And if you're not careful, you'll hear those messages and you'll think, well, pastor's just harping and exposing. And there may be some truth to that. It may be harping and exposing the issues. But if you've listened to those messages, there's been a tone I've tried to get us all to, and that is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to make a difference? And we have a generation we live in where you have the ability to have more influence in this society than any generation has, as far as individuals. You have more opportunities to make more of an influence. And hopefully that influence is us working out our salvation. Just, are y'all ready for this? It's not that deep and it's not that complicated. Just being a real Christian. Amen. And you may or may not like this. We got, and I ain't harping on this, but we got maybe folk associated with the church. They don't want to be a part of the political process and vote and all that. That's your business. I think I can argue against that point. To be a non-participant in our voting process in America, you don't have to vote for whoever's on the ballot, but you ought to be voting. Amen. If I got to write Mickey Mouse in, my tail's going to be up at the poll place and participating. 64, but Tim, you may know this, am I right? 64 million Christians last election didn't vote. That is mind-blowing. 64 million people just say, I'm not, and that's just a little part. And I know there's a lot about even just that. We think, well, there's not much influence in all that. But there is. There is. That's one more voice added, amen, to the solution of this nation. And again, not that it's all political, but that preacher just said, amen, vote according to the word of God. Amen. And sometimes that means voting against something. Amen. Working out your own salvation. How are you working it out? Amen. God works it in. That's what the text said, is God that worketh in you. But you got to be working it out. Just be a Christian this week. This week, live it. When conversations come up where that evil and perverse nation is rising up and speaking, be a Christian and speak back against it. Amen. 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 We need more light than ever in these days. Thank you, preacher. Wonderful. I love that kind of preaching. I love when Brother Mark comes by, because he's different for his style than what you normally hear. I'm red-faced, tie about half jerked off, spitting 12 pews back. And he comes just real polished and proper and still preaching the same truth, just giving truth. And we got to have that. Power is not in style. Power is in the Word of God. So, preacher, thank you for being yourself. Thank you for standing for truth and challenging our hearts today. I want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, when I get home. And I don't know what happened to me. He's winding down. I got emotional over there just thinking, Lord, I want to make a difference. Some days, can we be honest, sissy, some days we don't feel like we're making much of. Maybe y'all don't. There's days I think, man, I feel like I'm wasting my life. Amen. God reminded me over there, it ain't in great endeavors. It's not in charting these great plots. Just be a faithful child of God. Show up when and where you're supposed to show up. Amen. That's what working it out is. Be what you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. And when we stand before the Lord one of these days, we won't be ashamed. Thank you, preacher. Wonderful. Amen. We're going to get you out of here. We're going to be back this evening. Prayer room at 5:30. Service at 6 o'clock. And sure hope you'll be in your place in regard to those things this afternoon. It's good to have Stan and Virginia, is that right? Stan and Virginia visiting, they're passing through. And I think they said on their way back home to West Virginia. And so we're glad they stopped in to be with us this morning. If you've not got to welcome them in the service, make sure that you do.